The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. It's good to be back with you. Even as I saw people coming in and look out now, there's many of you that I know, which is good to be with you. But there's a lot of you that I don't know. And that's good news for the mission of God here in Omaha and for Coram Deo Church. And so it's good to meet you. Last summer, my wife and I moved from Omaha back home to Minneapolis in pursuit of a calling to plant a church. And much has happened since then. So we moved, got settled into a house. We had a baby, our second child, Eva Joy. We got assessed by Acts 29, which is the network that Coram Deo was a part of, and they gave us the green light to go ahead with a few conditions. And one of those was a training experience, a residency, with about seven other church planters from around the country. And that finished up in April. It was amazing. And now we landed on the south side of Minneapolis with a calling to plant Emmanuel Fellowship. And Emmanuel is a gospel-centered, disciple-making, multi-ethnic church that seeks to awaken people to the presence and power of King Jesus. We want people animated by his presence and living for the good of the city and the glory of God. So whether you know it or not, you all, and particularly your pastors have been a blessing to me this last year. Bob especially has been a blessing to me. And so I'm grateful for them, grateful for him. It's fun to be back with you. Last week, he kicked off a sermon series, Everyday Worship, as Nick said, and read from the atheist writer, David Foster Wallace, who, by his observation of people, observed that everyone worships something. They give themselves to something. And so Bob posed the question to you all, hey, what comes to your mind when you think of the word worship? Is it primarily what we're doing now? Sundays? Is it music? What comes to mind? Well, what I think this series is about is that there's a subtle untruth that's seeped into our minds. Whether you're a Christian this morning, my guess is you fall into this, or a non-Christian. It's this, that life can be split. Life can be segmented. It can be chopped up. It can be compartmentalized into different pieces, such that we actually have things like some people might be worshipers and others might not be. Or we have Sunday worship, and then the rest of life is sort of another piece. But the reality is, as Foster Wallace said, and as the Bible teaches, we're worshiping all of the time. And the Lord is concerned with not just our Sunday, but our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday worship as well. And so the Christian story is really about, for people who tend to live very disintegrated lives, it's about the reintegration of all these various broken and fragmented pieces of life, all under the lordship of Jesus, such that we learn anew to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all facets of life, all of the time, every hour of every day. So we preach everyday worship. For so many things, I'm deeply indebted to this church, and just being here is encouragement to my soul. And if I were to recount all of the blessings and the things that I've learned from you all and from your leaders, I'd be crying like a baby up here for the most of the morning. But one of the things that's made such a deep impression upon me, and even on the vision for Emmanuel Fellowship, is the reality that all of life is lived before the face of God. That's what Coram Deo means. That's what the very word means. That's what's behind everyday worship, and it's behind Emmanuel as well, this inescapable reality that God is present with us. And if people were alive to that, what would happen? Like, how would that change the way that you interacted in your neighborhood or at work or with your family, in your parenting, maybe on your sports team or at school? It would change everything. And there's no one we couldn't reach with the hope of Jesus. There's nothing we couldn't tackle in terms of injustice in the society that we live in if we really banded together and believed God was here. So we preach everyday worship. Open your Bibles to Psalm 96 with me. That's where we're going to be this morning. It starts out like this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. This is the call to worship that was read this morning. And this is just a simple repetition. Sing, sing, sing. You get the point already. And it's the first of three repetitions in this psalm. The second says, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. And then finally, let the earth, let the fields, let the seas. We're going to look at each of these in turn this morning. But before we do, I want to ask you, what difference does singing make anyway? I mean, why do we go through all the trouble with the band? Why do we sing songs when we gather for worship? Why would we even sing? I mean, it's not like it's distinctly Christian. Everyone sings. There's music on the radio all the time. Why Christians? Why do Christians sing? Why should we sing? Most people would recognize the power of music. And if you think, even for a moment, reflect on your life, my guess is there's some memories that are tied to music in your story. Maybe there are memories of bliss, like your first dance when you got married, or maybe it's a good time with your friend, maybe it's a concert that you went to. Maybe there's some memories tied to pain with music, the loss of a loved one and brokenness. No one really debates the power of music, and for me, my high school experience actually has lots of memories tied to music. And My marriage, my wonderful marriage, my beautiful wife, we have the unfortunate backstory of high school dating. And so, like, 11 years ago, when I stumbled into Coram Deo here, listen, folks, I had already ditched Laura twice. Twice I had broken up with her and ditched her. Like, I was a complete idiot back then, and some days still, but I was a hot mess. And so, like, this church is a welcome place if you don't have everything sorted out. Just like Nick said, this is a place for you. And what I found, listen, people in this church, they're a little bit fashionable. You guys tend to dress nice, but I worked here. I know you. You got some issues. Your life's not all put together. And so when I stumbled into this community and I started hearing the gospel and realizing that this mess like me could have an incredibly bright future in Jesus, and then not only me, but like the invitation was wide open. Anybody could get in on this. I started to be changed, but back to my dating debacle. I'm a few months away, you know, broken up now, and dang it, I'm starting to like her again. And the only issue is her parents hate me. I mean, like, they're going to object to that if they watch this, but they hate me. And she doesn't think so well of me either at this point. And so I'm going, man, how do I get her back? And I, in divine providence, stumble upon the music of Jack's Mannequin. Most of you don't know who they are, and that's okay. Just like keys, piano, cynical overtones, lyrics of longing and purpose and meaning. They were hipsters before their time. And one of their songs, The Mixtape, is this song about a guy who's totally botched it, and he misses the girl, and he wants her back, and I'm like, perfect. And so I find it online, and I send it her way, and hope, pray. And friends, the rest is history. The power of music in high school dating. No, on a more serious side of the power of music, one of Laura's favorite writers is Elizabeth Elliot, a godly woman. And in her book on the Christian family, she talks about how her mom would constantly be singing hymns in the home. And she almost disdained it. But later on in life, as she went through some of her darkest hours, the most painful moments, losing a husband, it was those songs. The verses, the melodies, in a time where she couldn't even pick up the Bible to read it, she was in pain. And those carried her along and warmed her soul with gospel truth. Music is powerful. We know the conscious effects of it, right? Even the most non-musical among us, we know what it's like to kind of tap our feet and sway our hips. Maybe even we've got a fist pump guy in the room. Or if you're audacious enough, you even raise your hands in worship. But it's that conscious effect, the bass pumping through a subwoofer that we know. It's maybe classical music calming your mind and your emotions, or that sort of rhythm and invitation of jazz in a coffee shop making you want to talk or making you want to do some work. But I wonder, are we aware of the unconscious effects of singing and of song? And what might they be? Here's my assertion to you. You and I, we're more fragile than we dare to admit. We are shaped by the songs of our society, and they seep into our ways of thinking and acting in the world. They form us, and the siren songs of our society are continuing to affect us. And the truth is, a church like this, like Coram Deo, that's committed to engaging culture with the gospel of Jesus, we're perhaps more susceptible to these songs and messages than we think. So to help us apply Psalm 96, what I want to do is read through the passage this morning, and we're going to look at some of the key words and phrases, but I also want to kind of zoom out and look at what's being said about singing in this passage. And here's what we're going to see. Singing shapes our sense of story, it shapes our values, and it shapes our longings. So go to Psalm 96 with me again. It starts, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name." New song here is probably meaning singing afresh, singing new. It just as like the mercies of God, Lamentations tells us, are new every morning. His faithfulness is fresh. We're supposed to sing fresh songs to the Lord every day, and we're supposed to bless his name, meaning we kneel in honor or in homage before the Lord. And we tell of his salvation from day to day. We declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. His salvation, his intervention in our lives is day to day. It's constant. Granted, it has these key pivotal moments like the coming of Jesus into the world. But just as he is daily present with us, we're supposed to declare his works day after day, consistently. Declaring his glory among the nations. If you notice, the invitation is to all the earth, to all peoples, to all of the nations. This isn't a song just for one people group. This is a song for everyone in the world to join in and to sing. And not only does the psalmist give us instructions, commands to sing, we're to sing, but he gives us reason why we should sing. He says, "Great and greatly to be praised. God is to be feared above all gods," in verse 4. "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, it's as if he's saying God's greatness should be enough to compel you to sing to him, to worship him. But if it's not, why not consider the options? I love the way that the Message translation puts this. It says, "For God is great, worth a thousand hallelujahs. His terrible beauty makes the gods look cheap. The pagan gods are mere tatters and rags. God made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from him. A powerful beauty sets him apart." The invitation, if you're a non-Christian here this morning, is why not just test the waters and see? Compare this God to anything else that would prompt your worship. The gods of the peoples are worthless and man-made, but God made the heavens. He made the galaxies, the stars. Splendor and majesty, it says. And I think there's this intentional break, maybe. In my Bible, there's a space between verse 6 and 7. And it's almost like the writers are inviting us to consider the heavens. To consider the splendor, the greatness, to consider the power of God, to consider the glory, the beauty. When we look up, we can see these things. It's almost like he's inviting us to attribute glory to him. He's made all of these things. He's made all of these things, yet he has regard for you and for me. How amazing is that? This first section of Psalm, if we just zoom out, I think it's getting at story, right? It's giving at worldview, and in so doing, the writer has woven in to his verses the Christian worldview. It's that the Lord has made the heavens. We're not here by happenstance. And it's that God is present and he's involved and he intervenes in the world. We're not left wondering. That's supposed to frame the Christian story. And even the fact that God so loved that he would enter into time and space and into history that we might know him in the person of Jesus, that we might, in a sense, receive him and then find our place in his story. The psalm is getting at story here. But let me ask you, what are the stories that the songs of our society tell? As you sing on the radio, as you listen on Spotify, as you click on Pandora, what are the songs of our society telling you about the story of your life? Singing not only shapes our sense of story, but it also shapes our values as well. Look at the next section. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Ascribe, 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 bring, come, worship, and say to the Lord. If we zoom in and consider what this word means, it can mean a variety of things. I think we'll help see what's going on here. Ascribe could mean to give. It could mean to come. It could be to regard or to attribute something. So you might even read these verses like this. Come to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Attribute to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory to his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. The courts here, of course, are implying the courts of a king, of a ruler. Worship the Lord, it goes on to say. Tremble before him, all the earth. It says to come in the splendor of holiness. That was actually the attire, sort of the robes, the clothing that people would wear. And it's clear here that singing is supposed to get at both the interior but also the exterior, right? As we tremble before him, tremble is this outward manifestation of a heart that's gripped and that's captured by something, that sees something that is awesome. And so the writer says, ascribe. And I think he's getting at worship again. What exactly is worship? In its most basic sense, worship is really just attributing, ascribing worth to something. It's talking about value. It's the old English word for worship is worth-ship. And so as we zoom out, we see what's going on here is we worship, we sing to the things that we value. David Foster Wallace again says, we're all dying to give our lives away to something. God or Satan, politics or grammar, topology or philately, the object seems incidental to this will to give ourselves away utterly. Whatever you consider worth your time, your energy, your service, that thing or that person is likely what you worship. You think for a moment about some of your favorite songs. Aren't they just invitations to value something? To ascribe worth to something, whether it be a love song or relationship, whether it be a party scene, whatever this kind of music you listen to, it's to ascribe worth and value to something or someone. And so what we see here in this portion of the song is that singing shapes our values. And if we're not careful about the things that we sing and the music that we listen to, our values get shaped. And it's as if the writer is saying, he's whispering between the lines of ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. He's saying to us, listen, the king, he's worth it. He's of the most value. If you were to meet him, you would tremble at his presence. Because singing shapes our values, we must sing of the king. But not only should we sing of the king, we should recognize how singing shapes our longings. This third piece of the psalm, it begins like this. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exalt everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. It's as if the psalmist is saying, consider all of creation. All of creation, everything that exists is actually longing for something and longing to sing for someone. They're waiting to sing for this judge who is to come. And he will judge the peoples with equity, uprightness, faithfulness, justice. Doesn't that sound good? The kind of ruler whose government is stable. The kind of leader who has substance and has this depth of character that we can trust. Isn't this the kind of leader that we're longing for? When you zoom out, I think this section you see is actually about longing. It's about future. And perhaps you're skeptical of these ancient writings, this song here this morning. And I want you to know that, like, if you're a non-Christian here, and you're wondering if this is really legit. All the other people in the room, for the most part, have their own doubts and concerns. And you're welcome among them to continue to learn and consider Jesus. And listen, here's what I would ask you this morning. Consider your longings. What do you long most deeply for? Maybe it's peace, maybe it's justice, maybe it's a relationship. It could be abundance, it could be flourishing, it could be anything. But whatever you most want and desire, my guess is you've tried a myriad of different means and have yet to be completely satisfied in searching for it. And the point that this psalm is trying to make here is that our longings are only met in this coming king and in his kingdom. Let me suggest to you that you actually long for the kingdom of God. Singing shapes our longings. And in a sense, it's not distinctly Christian because everyone sings. But what I think you'll find as you consider it, here's how singing works. Every culture, all across the face of the globe, tends to enshrine their greatest longings, their deepest hopes in song. They're the songs that they sing. And so when U2 sings, where the streets have no name, and they imagine this place where poverty and where strife is no more, they're capturing a longing of the people that live on the earth. When Aretha Franklin says, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, she's capturing a longing of women to have dignity and respect always. When Kendrick Lamar says, sit down, be humble, he's capturing the longing of all of these NBA players who want recognition of their talent and greatness, and therefore, isn't it a fitting theme song for the NBA Finals? See, because singing shapes our longings, we must sing for the King. The Bible's answer to the longings of every culture is that they're meant to be met in this coming King. We're supposed to sing songs of citizenship to Him. In His kingdom, songs about Him, songs that ingrain our identity and identify with Him. But the reality is, the songs of the kingdom often drift from our consciousness. Right? The melodies of the gospel, don't they escape from our mind all too quickly? Christians are citizens in exile, as it were. I think you guys studied a book about the reality of Christians living in exile, 1 Peter. And as we're in exile, we're supposed to sing songs of the kingdom, songs that ingrain our citizenship into our hearts and into our minds. But the reality is we tend to hum along, sing, chant, listen to the songs of rebellion against our Creator and King. And here's what happens. Alternate storylines start to flood your thoughts. Right? You wonder if the values of the kingdom are really worth it. In a world where truth was relative and where sexuality is fluid and everyone was out to find their own purpose and meaning in life, seems easier, seems more sane. Temptation to value self over others, comfort over mission, your preferences over the leading of the Spirit of God abound, don't they? I mean, the kingdom is supposed to be a place where we don't have to be anxious about anything. And yet, a recent New York Times article I read said we're in the most anxious age yet. The editor of the article said, if you aren't anxious, you aren't normal. If you think about longings, don't our longings for independence, our longings for privacy, crowd out the beauty of gospel community? You and I are more fragile than we dare to think. And the songs of our society, these siren songs, have formed us and continue to shape us, seeping into our ways of thinking and acting in life. We don't sing the songs of the kingdom enough. Certainly not every day. So what hope is there for our weakness? What hope is there for our fragility when it comes to singing? Real unlikely place we find hope in this psalm. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Hope in this psalm comes through judgment. Isn't that an odd place? Like, what hope is there? Let the heavens be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. What hope is there for us in judgment? I mean, we're the ones who have bucked the authority of God and chosen to be self-righteous. We're the ones who deeply long for the kingdom life, but we find ourselves singing and humming the tunes of rebellion. And the effects are everywhere: fear and anxiety, brokenness and pain, pride, despair. These all point to a deeper problem, that there's something about our relationship with God that's broken. This coming King, as Psalm 96 talks about, is none other than the King Jesus. He's the King envisioned in this psalm. And the reality that Psalm 96 points to and Jesus in His ministry points to is that this King will judge. Jesus will come to judge. This is what He taught when He was on the earth. He said that the sheep will go one way and the goats will go the other to judgment. He taught that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom and those that are lawbreakers will go to the furnace of fire. He taught that the good will go to the resurrection of the life and the evil will go to judgment. Jesus taught that judgment is coming. He will come to judge the living and the dead. And that's why He announced the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, in order for the kingdom to come, he has to judge. He has to put out of his kingdom all that doesn't belong, all that is opposed to his will. And why would he not? Even to use a simple analogy, when you're at work cleaning your desk, or when you're at home organizing your house, don't you put out the things that aren't pleasing to you and according to your will and your design? Why should he not do the same? So we're in a pickle because we desperately long for the kingdom, but on the other hand, we need a king who will come and judge, and we're deserving of judgment. But here's the goodness of our king. Here's the goodness of King Jesus, that he had every right to come and judge us, but he did not come first to judge. He came first singing. We have a king who sings. Listen to what Zephaniah says. This is chapter 3. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, be glad, rejoice with all your heart." Verse 15, "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear harm. On that day they will say in Jerusalem, 'Fear not. Let not your hands grow weak,' because that's what we're tending towards. The Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior." That's King Jesus who saves. "And he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you by his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing." Friends, we have a king who sings. He will come and judge. He will put this world to rights. He will remake everything in the way that we most deeply long and desire for. But this promise of a love song is good for those who would repent and trust in Jesus. Listen, because he sings over us, we have the strength to sing to him every day. You know, the whole of the Psalms, not just Psalm 96, I think has a theme to it. And I would suggest that part of what these songs are trying to do is they're trying to shape our life in the kingdom. They are songs for citizenship, as it were. And so the big idea this morning I want you to take away is singing shapes our citizenship. Singing shapes our citizenship. We, in shaping the stories, in shaping our values, in shaping our longings, it helps us and it forms our identity as children of God, as citizens in the kingdom of God. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who will transform our lowly bodies," praise God, because they're weak and frail at times, "into his glorious body." Paul goes on in another book in the New Testament to say, "Let the message of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Through what? Psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude from your heart. So listen, there's a million ways you could apply this psalm. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to just kind of impress upon you which ones you need this morning. But I also want to give you a few ideas, all right? So here's one. Sing before meals. Like, it's such an easy thing to do. The last year that I lived in Omaha, our gospel community, every week when we gathered, we would have a meal together and we would sing the doxology before we ate. And let me tell you, it was almost like this collective breath as we would sing, "Amen." And the kids loved it too. And it was this way of reorienting and shaping us that we're entering a sacred time and space as we gather together in community. And God has given us all the things that we have. So sing before meals. You could also sing over others. Now, some of you are going to think this is weird. Like, I'm guessing most of you have not, like, sang over your friend before. Or sang over your spouse. But listen to me. This is actually what the Apostle Paul is saying. We're to sing not just individual here at worship in our own experience. We're to sing for others. And so the first time this happened, I was honestly a little bit weirded out, but we're in gospel community, and a good friend of mine, after one of the other women in the group shares, gospel community, by the way, is the smaller communities within Coramdale, scattered around the city. There were friendship, discipleship, and mission happens. And so we're in the living room, and we're talking, and this woman is sharing her life, some hardships and struggles. And as she finishes, my friend says, "Hey, I feel prompted to sing a verse for you." And I can't remember what the verse was, but it was probably something like this. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And listen, we were wondering what was going on. But as we looked at this woman in our community, tears streaming down her face as the melody of the gospel pierced into her heart and soul through the simple means of a hymn. And now that might be too much for you to try at gospel community this week, but why not try it here? Like, this space is not just about you and an individual worshiper. One of my favorite things to do in corporate worship is to scan the room. Sometimes I look weird, like I'm looking at people, but like I love to see someone caught up, joyful, like happy in God and thankful for what God's doing in their life, and they're beaming with joy, and then to rejoice with them as I sing. I love seeing someone else who's distraught, weeping, in pain. Pray for them, sing with them, sing over them. And I love to see that guy who's just sitting there with his hands in his pockets, maybe mumbling the words. And then I like to sing loud. And I like to sing joyfully as if to beckon him and say, "Come on, the king's worth it. Sing to the king." We're to sing over others, the Bible tells us. And then finally, I would say, why not just pick a song each month? This is one of the things that our family has done this last year. We picked a hymn each month. Last month it was How Firm a Foundation. That's probably why I just sang that to you guys. But it's simple. We sing it for meals. We sing it when there's instruments on the floor and the kids are playing. It just becomes a part of our discipleship as a family. And my three-year-old learns the verses of hymns. She can do it. So sing. Sing in the car. Sing before bed. Sing in the shower. But sing songs of the kingdom. There's a few simple ideas that I gave you, but here's what I'd press you. Why not have a conversation on the ride home today? Like, it's as simple as picking one means of singing the songs of the kingdom. Just pick one and start to do it and see how it shapes and forms your identity as a child of God. Sing songs that counter the messages about our story, values, and longings that we hear from the culture around us. Songs that shape you as citizens of our great King, the Lord Jesus. So let me pray for you as you do that, and let's sing. Father, thanks for the wonder it is that you created song. You didn't have to make a world with musical notes, instruments, melodies, harmonies, and yet in your wisdom, in your creativity, you made a world with song and singing. And not only was it just for fun or kicks, you made singing to be something that forms and shapes us as your people, something meaningful that we do, not just on Sundays, but every day. And so I pray for this people here, for Coramdale Church, that singing would be one of the things that forms them into everyday worshipers. Singing would be one of those things that they come to time and time again as a means of encouragement for other people and for their own souls. And would you shape them as your kingdom people, living here in Omaha for the good of this city and for your glory, awaiting the return of our glorious King. In whose name we pray, amen.